Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. Well, it is an honor to be here. I love being here. It reminds me of the old days. I know I say that every time. I actually wish I could go back to the old days in some ways. But God has just, he has a strange, strange sense of humor. You're awake. Are you awake? Yeah, this daylight savings thing. I don't know if I like it. We're going to pray. I'm going to just ask the Lord to give me the words to say, to wake us up, to help us to hear what he would have us to hear. And I'm also going to pray for what's going on in Ukraine right now. And I would really love it if you just bow your heads and just pray for the Christians there. Pray for opportunities for the light to shine in those areas, Russia, Ukraine. Lord, we come to you right now knowing that there have been Christians suffering all over the planet. And especially we pray right now for the Ukrainian and Russian Christians. We pray that you would give them strength, help them to know that you see them, you care about them. Give them opportunities, Lord, to show the world who you are and strength that you give, the peace that you give in spite of things. I pray that today you would just speak by your Holy Spirit in this room. Change us, Lord. We come here wanting to be changed, reminded. And Lord, I know that there may be some here who are distant from you, never even received you before. And I pray that today you would be working on their heart. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in a series called Experiencing God. And I have to tell you that it's an important series in the life of our church and in my life personally. 20-some years ago, there was just a few of us in that were meeting together. In fact, there's Debbie Ross right there. She was one of those few. And we were praying together. And one of the first Bible studies we did as a group was what was called Experiencing God. And this is the abbreviated version. The workbook is much bigger, and I like it better. But for our purposes, this will do. And it really did help us to understand what God was doing around us. It really did help us to figure out what we were supposed to do. I often use an example of a maze. If you've ever been in a maze, you can't see and you're turning and you're trying to get around and you get to a dead end, you have to back up. But what if you had somebody in one of those cranes, big arm lifted up over the top of it, and they said, "Hey, dummy, turn left. Turn right." How much quicker would you get through the maze? That really was how the Lord helped us to see when to turn left, when to turn right. And it was a huge part of our church. In fact, so much so that we continue to do this series every 3 to 4 years because we don't want to forget what the Lord has taught us and what we learned. And so even to this day, our elders go through that process and learning about how do we actually experience God in our day-to-day lives. Now, this series started a few weeks ago with the first of the 7 realities that this book talks about. The first reality is, remember, that God is always working. Even when it doesn't appear that he is, even when we don't understand what he is doing. Principle number one, Jesus said it in John chapter 5, verse 17. My Father is always working. Now that's especially comforting to me when I look at this crazy world we live in. What's going on in Ukraine right now? What's going on in our government, in politics, in what's been happening in the Middle East, all of it. Sometimes we forget that God is working. And when we forget, we start to take matters into our own hands. We start to get frustrated and anxious and depression or anger fits, it kind of sinks into our life. And we become known for what we're against, and you know, we start trying to change things ourselves because, you know, somehow God's fallen asleep at the wheel. And it's really good to know, as you look through Scripture, God raises up kings, he brings them down. He raises up countries, he's got a plan from beginning to end, and it's really good to know. Back in Isaiah, he names countries that haven't even at that point existed yet. He names men and kings. He knows the end from the beginning, and that's really helpful. But beyond that, sometimes we're like, okay, well, God knows what's going on the planet, and that's great, but I'm so small. I mean, I'm insignificant. I don't really matter. No. Jesus made it very clear that God knows the very hairs on our head, or lack thereof. He knows us. He knit us together in our mother's womb. He knows us personally. God is always working. Well, what is he doing? What does he want? Well, he wants a relationship. He wants a relationship with us. He wants a relationship with everybody. The Bible says very clear that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. He came down here to say to all of us, God wants the relationship that he created you for, but you lost because of rebellion. I want to forgive you. I want to have a relationship with you. He wants a relationship, a personal relationship with us. Not just visiting us every once in a while, not sprinkling a little here and there, not a religion about God. He wants a relationship with us through Christ. We've been reconciled to God through Christ. We have a relationship. That's what he wants. Now, as you go through this, next what God wants us to do is he wants to reveal to us what he is doing. He wants to clue us in on what's going on, what he's at work doing. And when he reveals what he's doing, that is an invitation for us to join him. I use the analogy of a car. You get into your car, and your radio turns on. And I want you to imagine either it doesn't turn on, or it turns on to a station that you can't stand, you don't like. It's just, you know, like my kid's music growing up. I just couldn't take it. God actually wants to speak to us, but here's the deal. We have to turn the dial to tune in. He tells us how to tune in. And he's saying, listen, I want you to tune in to where I want to speak to you. Now that leads to this, how does God speak? And that was 2 weeks ago. The Holy Spirit speaks through God's word, through prayer, through circumstances in the church. How does he speak? This is so important. And again, I want to reiterate this. There are so many voices. We've got the sinful nature voice inside of us, our own voice. We have the world's voice, all these things shouting in our ears. We have the spiritual enemy's voice. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in. But how do you know which voice is the Spirit of God? Well, God gave us his word. Jesus said that my sheep know my voice. Jesus here and in the scriptures, all scripture is God breathed. When you become familiar with his voice, now I'm able to distinguish between the world's voice, my own voice, the enemy's voice, and God's voice. That's why discipleship is so important. When you first get saved, you've got all these voices, and you've got all these people saying all kinds of things. If you don't become familiar with God's word, you will not become familiar with his voice. You won't even understand how that you won't know which radio channel is his and isn't. If you, and there are all kinds of people. I just came from a conference, a national conference, and there are all kinds of voices out there teaching all kinds of particular, you know, morphed off versions of Christianity out there. And these young people are so confused. If you don't go back to the Word of God, you cannot distinguish what is true and what is not. We live at a time when people in America are biblically illiterate, and therefore they don't know what really comes from God and what doesn't. They know how they feel, and you know how you feel, that's truth, right? Whatever you feel is true. Whatever you like, whatever gives you a warm fuzzy, that's gotta be true. That's not what God's word says at all. So as you start to understand all of this, you go, okay, God is always working. He wants a personal relationship, an abiding relationship with you. He wants you to know that he's working all around you. Problem is, so many people, they kind of skip the relationship, so they don't get familiar with his voice. So now they don't know what God's doing around them, right? And so they get involved in this fight and that fight, and the world out there, even, you know, the far right Republicans are, here's the fight you need to fight. And okay, there's things we need to do, but what's the big fight? What does God want to do? What's he doing? Now we go to God's word and prayer and circumstance. How do I know? If circumstance comes along, do I know that came from God or not? How do I know? Well, it's more money. Well, is that how you determine whether it came from God or not? No. How do I know? And so this is where we've been. Well, this leads to, once you start to understand God's word, last week it leads you to a crisis of belief. A crisis of belief. Now, what does that mean? A crisis of belief. Well, when you as a human being come to understand God's word, it's funny how God invites you into a situation that seems too big for you, or maybe too small for you. Here's what I mean. On the too big side, God typically is not doing temporary things. He's not doing, you know, little things. And he's doing things that change eternity. And sometimes what he asks us to do is to do something that goes beyond our capabilities, our past experience. You might say, well, I don't know how to do that. I'm scared. Well, you weren't supposed to do that by yourself. It was never supposed to be you facing this eternal thing. God doesn't send you into the world. He says, come and follow me. Come be with me. When he sent them out to make disciples, he said, lo, I will be with you always to the end of the age. As you go, you're going with me. You're going to be with me. And so, you know, this thing is just too big. I just can't do it. Well, you weren't supposed to do it alone. It was never supposed to be about you. You're just a vehicle, a tool that God loves. He's gifted for his purposes, but it's going to be bigger oftentimes. Or on the it's too small sort of thing. Oftentimes we're like, well, I don't really want to do that thing because it's not big enough. I mean, what importance is that going to bring? How is that going to change anything? And so we look past the little things because we don't think they're big enough. But here's the thing that you and I have to come to the conclusion of. We do not really truly understand what is big and what isn't. There are a whole bunch of people that think they're doing big stuff because their name might be on a building, or they're climbing a corporate ladder, or they're doing whatever because it's big. It's going to make a difference in the world, really. I think many people who think they're doing big things are going to find out they spent their entire life building a ladder to get to the top of the wall, and at the end of the whole thing, they're going to find out they weren't even close to the right wall. We think some things are big that aren't. At the same time, there are some things that we think are small that are way bigger than we think. You know, for the mom who doesn't chase the dollar, or the dad who doesn't chase the corporate thing and instead chooses to, spend their time in their life investing in their children, discipling their children, loving their family well. You know, that thing that doesn't seem so big produces something of eternal value that may change the whole world. And the rest of the world wasn't clapping for you. The rest of the world's saying, hey, you got to actually do something that matters. You got to climb this ladder. You got to do this and you got to do that. And you know what? We just have to come to the place where we understand that the big things from the world's perspective are not big, and the little things from the world's perspective are not little. But here's the truth. When God invites us into something, it's usually, in fact, always means we're going to have to adjust. I've used this example before, and I want to give you this example again. Do you remember the story of Jesus calling his disciples? In the book of Luke, it says that Jesus is down by the lake, and he's preaching, and there's so many people that they're pushing him into the water. So he looks over, and he sees Peter and John and some of the guys, and he says, hey, can I use your boat? to stand from and preach. And they said, sure, and they're cleaning their nets. They fished all night, cleaning their nets. And so they get him in the boat, and they're cleaning and they're listening. He gets done speaking, and he says to his guys, he says, let's go fishing in the deep during the day. Now, if you're a fisherman, you go, you know they gotta be thinking, hey, dude, stick to your day job. You're a preacher, preach. This is not how you fish. See, they knew that at night, the fish come into the shallows, and they go out at night, and they throw their nets in the shallows to catch fish. And so, in a sense, Peter is saying, okay, Lord, we fished all night. We didn't catch a thing, but okay, at your word, we'll go fishing. So they go out, and they throw out the nets in the deep, and remember what happened? They catch so many fish that the boat starts to sink. They have to call in another boat. And Peter recognizes what happens, and he falls down before Jesus, and he said, Jesus, get away from me. Get away from me, Lord. I'm an unclean man. Now remember what Jesus said. He said, Peter, don't be afraid. Come and follow me. We're going to make fishers. You're going to be a fisher of men. Now, there's several things about this. First of all, Peter is a fisherman. He grew up in a theological society. It means that he went to synagogue school, but he was not chosen to be a disciple by anyone. He was an ordinary man, wouldn't have been considered all that bright. Secondly, because he was an ordinary man and what he had been taught by the Jews, he was not only not good enough to be chosen by a rabbi, but I mean, he's not all that good of a guy, and he knew that's why he bowed before Jesus and he said, get away from me, Lord, I'm unclean. Misunderstood the heart of God. Jesus said, now come with me. Now, here's what was probably going on in Peter's mind, at least for most of us. You probably heard me say this. Peter's thinking, no, Lord, I don't want to follow you. I want you to become a full partner in our fishing business. Right? He goes out in the middle of the day doing everything wrong, and what just happened? We're rich. But Jesus didn't do the miracle to make Peter rich. He did the miracle to show him who he was. He said, now I've shown you who I am. Leave it. When they got to the shore, they left it. All that money, all that stuff. What do you mean, leave it? This is a lot of money. This is worth a lot. And he said, leave it. Come and follow me. God the Son saying, hey, I came down here to use ordinary people. My mission is not to make you rich. My mission is to reach the world, because this world's going to end and eternity is coming. My mission is much bigger than your Jewish society. It's much bigger than the Roman society. It's much bigger than all of the societies since the beginning of time. I am doing something far bigger than you could possibly imagine. And I want to use an ordinary, unschooled guy. I want you. I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to reveal what I'm doing to you. And I'm asking you to do what is reality number six. Reality number six. When you realize what God is doing, there is a crisis of belief. You're asking me to come with you. Number six is, I will adjust my life. I will adjust my life. In big ways, I'm gonna adjust my life so that I can follow Jesus into what he's doing. I want you to think about this. Jesus often gave this call. Do you remember the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler was a Jewish young man who was very wealthy. He had all kinds of wealth, and he had followed the law. He comes to Jesus while he was preaching, and he said, teacher, what else must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you know the law. Follow the law. He said, I followed the law since I was young. And Jesus looked at him, and it says that he loved him. He loved him. And he said, one thing you lack. Go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor. And come and follow me. Now, again, Remember, this is a wealthy young man who had followed the law, but there was still something missing in his life, which is why he came. If there wasn't something still wrong, he wouldn't have come. He wouldn't have gone, what else must I do? Because he'd have been absolutely comfortable with his circumstances. And according to the Jewish law, if you're wealthy, that means that God has blessed you. But this young man knew, yeah, okay, I've got all this stuff. There's something still not quite right. Jesus said something he didn't say to everyone. He didn't say to everyone, sell your possessions and come and follow me and be my disciple. Because not everyone was entrapped the same way that young man was. That young man had all this stuff, but that young man was trapped. His stuff actually had him. How do you know? His response. He went away sad because he was wealthy. Jesus said, how hard it is for the rich man to get into heaven. It's easier for a camel to pass through an eye of a needle than for a wealthy man to get into heaven. Now, here's the point. Jesus said, I'm down here, I'm doing this, you've been drawn, you came to me, you must know about me. No one comes to the Father unless they're drawn. The young man came. Jesus said, now, come and be my disciple. And rather than adjusting his life and walking with Jesus and experiencing all the things the disciples got to experience, experiencing a relationship with God through Christ, he settled for wealth and a religion about God. There's a difference between a religion about God, knowing about God, and being in relationship with God and experiencing God. Jesus said it this way. I want to read this passage to you. This is in I'll read Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to the crowd, now let's stop right there. What's going on? Jesus is doing miraculous things. I mean, he's preaching sermons. I mean, nobody's ever heard somebody speak like this. He's healing people. He's feeding the 5,000. He's got a crowd around him. Jesus speaks to the crowd, all these people that came to visit Jesus. And he said, if any of you wants to be my follower or be my disciple, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Now, I want you to get a picture of this. There are all kinds of people still crowding around Jesus, wanting to be fed and wanting a miracle. Jesus turned to that group. They were Jews. They were following him around. He said, listen, if you want to be my disciple, you must follow me. You must deny yourself. You must take up your cross daily, or you can't be my disciple. You know, I want to say this to you guys. So often we Americans have, and many Christians, they really don't understand Christianity. They don't. They see Christianity as an event sort of thing. I prayed a prayer or I got baptized and I can check off an event. But Jesus never asked us to go into the world and make converts with events. He asked us to go and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and teach people to obey all that he commanded. A disciple of Jesus, being disciples and calling people to discipleship is what Christianity is about. It's not an event, check a box, I have my hell insurance, and then I get to go do whatever I want and sprinkle a little Jesus at a few ceremonies a year. We got a bunch of people that want to separate obedience, growing obedience to Jesus from Christianity. Like, I crossed a threshold, I finished the race, I didn't start one, and now I just go about my life with, hell is taken care of. I just do what I want. And Jesus is like, no. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Folks, how did we get into this mess in the beginning? God in the garden said, don't. And we did. He said, if you do that, you'll die. We rebelled in the garden. We wouldn't listen in the garden. and the kingdom of heaven has come. Jesus is the Messiah, the King. And he comes and says, have you had enough of being your own Lord? When in Acts 2:38, Peter got up and he preached that this Jesus whom the people had crucified was both Lord and Christ. And he said, brothers, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized. See, it's not just an event, it's baptism. Repent, that's a turning of your heart from your self-rule. That's getting down off of the throne of your own heart and saying, I will follow Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We start a journey of relationship with him. And if we refuse to follow him and deny ourselves, what does that mean, deny ourselves? Well, we have a sinful nature and appetites. We have a world that tries to tell us how we can feed that sinful nature. We have a spiritual enemy who's distracting and lying and deceiving. We have the Holy Spirit of God. If we've accepted Christ, we've said, you are the Messiah. You are the King of my life. You have given me your word. I repent. I am baptized. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into your life now. And it used to be he worked on you. Now he works in us. And now we start to go, we've got God's help. We got his word. His Holy Spirit speaks through us. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for training and correcting in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We go through this and we're like, okay, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. You cannot experience God and not follow him. And if you're not with him, you won't see what he sees. You won't hear what he wants to say. You won't be involved in what he's doing. This is why so few actually experience him. Because they won't adjust. They ask this question, what do I want to do? What do I like to do? What am I gifted at? How does this benefit me? How does this? And he says, you have to deny yourself. How often? Daily. Daily. Why daily? Well, because every morning, I don't know, I've used this example before, but if I were to go back there, kick on my computer, I had to press a button, the computer would come up. It would download stuff, and then up would come a default screen. Now, if I want to get into my computer, I actually have to put a password in, don't I? Then it opens up. Now from there, if I want to go to Libronics, which is the Bible software I have, I gotta actually press a button. If I wanna go to my email, it doesn't go where I necessarily want it to go. It just goes, and I have to actually, when you give your life to Jesus, you still have a sinful nature, you still have the world. When you open up your eyes in the morning, it's like, boom, God gives you the knowledge, okay, that is all about me. That default screen is me, it's Jimism. But now, I know that's what it is because I have his Holy Spirit, I have his word. That's about me. I want to do it God's way. So I got to go with God's help to where he tells me to go so that my life opens up a whole new set of choices where I say yes to him and he will lead me to do things that don't seem right to the rest of the world. The Bible says that the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world and the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. It means that now I have to say, okay, Lord, I will do your will. I know what it is, and I will do it. Now, at this point, a lot of times we think to experiencing God, it's all about planning and events, and it's all about, Lord, what job do you want me to do? And sometimes God reveals the next step for me. Well, he always does, but not necessarily in the way, like, let's plan this out. I'm going to give you my 3-month plan. He doesn't really plan things out for me like that. I would like it if he did, but he doesn't. What he does, though, is he says this, Jim, I want you to adjust your life to me in who you are as a person. When I wake up, God doesn't usually say, hey, here's your schedule for today, and I usually hand him mine, and he kind of laughs at that. And here's my agenda and the initiatives and all the things. And yes, again, there can be some help in planning, but here's what he usually does. Here's how the Holy Spirit works in my life. Jim, I want to spend time with you. You're going to need me today or you're going to jack a lot of stuff up. Your way isn't going to be the right way. See, you still have in your hardwiring, you have the first shall be first, not the first shall be last and the servant of all. You still have in you what you sow, you reap. You play, you pay. No, that's not me. It's you forgive. It's that you're a servant, not the master. See, here's how God works. Usually, most everything he says to me is about who I'm being, not about just what I'm doing. In my marriage, it's not, it's not like, hey, Jim, I want you to go, let's plan vacation for next year, and I'm going to do this and this and this. It's more like, hey, Jim, today, when you are snippy with your wife, as it's happening, that's not what I want you to do with my daughter. That's not it. Say you're sorry. Yeah, but if I do, then she won't accept her part. And, you know, I mean, she'll get over it. I don't need to really say, no, Jim. Be who I ask you to be. The Holy Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. See, he's asking me to be something. And the truth is, if I'm being something, if I'm doing what he's asking me to do daily in my relationships, it's funny how he then puts me where he wants me in the places out there. See, some of us go, I don't really want to be something. I want to do something. Jesus says, if you're faithful with a little, then I'll give you more. But there's nothing worse than giving a person a big role or responsibility or letting God, if God putting you into some big thing if you don't have character. There's nothing worse than a big job with little character. God says, I want you to be this person. Every day, I want you to look at the opportunities, understand what I'm doing in the room, understanding that there are two categories of people. The lost, I want those people to know me, Jim. That's what I care about more than this building or that building. I mean, that's all fine, but there are people around us right now, every single day, that do not know him, and he wants us to show them the light. There are Christians who are struggling. You know what he wants to do? He wants to encourage them. He wants to call them up. Not just call them out. He wants to say, this is who you are. I love you. I have something better for you. See, there's God is working all over this place right now, but so often we're not tuned in to the station. He's playing, but we're in our own station or we're in some sort of substation or we just turned the sound off and we're just going by our own thoughts and our own actions. God wants us to be obedient every day. And when we're not, scripture says, if you claim to be without sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. But if you confess your sin, that doesn't mean just go, hey, I sinned. It means I confess it was sin, Lord. Forgive me. He says, if you will confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. The Bible says that our love covers over a multitude of sins. What does that mean? It means that I love you so much that your sin's still there, but it's not as big as love. It means that we humbly serve one another, and all this is so hard, which is why I have to deny myself daily. Folks, some of us want him to give us this income or this job or this, and he's like, hey, with the time you already have, are you connected in the family of God? Are you connected? Are you in a small group of doing life together? Are you a part of the body or are you just visited every once in a while? You want to experience me, do what I already told you to do in the word. Do what I said. Are you serving anywhere? Are you a giver? Are you doing those kinds of things? God's like, I say this all the time. You want to experience me, adjust your life and do what I ask you to do. And then you get to be a part of what I'm doing. I just know this. I don't need a religion about God. I need a relationship with God, and I want to be a part of something eternal. I want to do what he asked me to do. Sometimes I really don't want to, so I want to want to. But as I walk with Jesus, I get to see from his perspective, even when he looks at me, my own arrogance, my own pride, my own, like, you know what, Jim, take the log out of your own eye before you start judging somebody else's motives. That's what I want you to do right now. Well, I don't like that message. Do I love you, Jim? Did everything I command is for your good? Did I prove that on the cross? Yeah. It's not easy to do, is it, Jim? No, it's not. I'll help you. This is the right thing to do. You want to experience God, you have got to step into the next right thing. The next thing he's asking you to do. You hearing what I'm saying today? You guys okay? Well, we're gonna close. Here's what I know. If you have never given your life to Jesus, he's drawing you here. You're not here by accident. And he knows everything you've ever done. Every dirty little thing. And yet, he loves you and he wants to forgive you anyway. But you have to step into, I will follow you, Jesus. I will follow you. Yes, you forgive my sin. You see it no more. And yes, you're right. And I will do the next right thing. I'll follow you. For those of you who are believers, maybe you're like me, you gotta be reminded constantly because you sometimes don't push the buttons on your default computer and you live a whole half a day or a day or maybe even a week by the old man, the old wiring system. And the reason we come together constantly, Hebrews 3, 12 and 13, my life verse, see to it, my brothers and sisters, that none of you gets a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily so that your hearts will not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We get together because every day there's that taking up your cross daily and following Jesus. That's a hard battle, but it's the right battle and it leads to really good places in eternity. We're gonna take communion together. And there are boxes around and people that would love to pray with you today. If you have never received Jesus, you need to hear what it means to be a disciple. We wanna help you. If you're a disciple, it means that, Lord Jesus, here I come today. I take communion, not because I'm worthy of it. There's never a week I'm worthy of it. It's because I need to be reminded that you paid for my sin and you love me. Thank you, God.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.